But this message of the gospel, that it's all of grace, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, it broke down that barrier between priest and laity. It opened up for the common man that he was also a priest before God in Christ Jesus. The priesthood of all believers was one of the most radical truths of the Protestant Reformation, that it gave men and women the ability to go directly to God through the Savior.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and it's a privilege to bring a message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This is the final message on our Reformation series on the solas of the Reformation. Sola Christo, Christ alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola dea gloria, the glory of God alone. And then, of course, the first one I almost forgot to mention is Sola Scriptura, the Scriptures alone. These were the mighty doctrines of the Protestant Reformation that broke the chains of medieval false Roman Catholic religion. And today, the liberty of the gospel is still enjoyed because of the truths of these doctrines that come straight from the Bible. And I trust that today the Lord will minister to your heart and encourage you. Now, again, we'll have a sketch from church history on the life of Martin Luther and his friend Melanchthon in Germany, and I trust you will be encouraged. Now, this book is available, Sketches from Church History by S.M. Houghton, and if you write, phone, email, or go through our website, we'll get you a copy. Thank you for tuning in, and I trust the Lord will bless you today on this final part, Sola Deo Gloria.
It was also revolutionary because of the pride of the church. In that day, the church assumed tremendous powers, some of them even political powers. The church was all about keeping men in darkness rather than the liberty and light of the gospel. They wanted men to be slaves to their ecclesiastical system, bowing to bishops and priests, and certainly to the Pope's dictates. At that time, there was a division between clergy and laity. And if you ever look at church architecture in those times, you will find that there was this nave, this section of the church, where the clergy performed their rites and ceremonies. The people, the common person who came to observe, they were nothing but observers. They were really not entering into the worship. They were observing the worship of the priests in their ministry. And so there was this dichotomy, this difference placed between what the clergy might approach to God, but there was a distance for the common person. And of course, at that time, in many nations, the Mass was said in a foreign language to them. They didn't comprehend what was being said. And with the priestly robes and gowns and so on, there was this vast difference put between priest and prelate. And there were masses, penances, all manner of means which impoverished the people and enriched the church. And so the church was proud. But this message of the gospel, that it's all of grace, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, it broke down that barrier between priest and laity. It opened up for the common man that he was also a priest before God in Christ Jesus. The priesthood of all believers was one of the most radical truths of the Protestant Reformation, that it gave men and women the ability to go directly to God through the Savior. And it really tore the system and the grasp of Romanism upon people apart. It brought freedom, liberty, and wonderful blessing to thousands upon thousands of people. In the midst of the battle of the Reformation, the Church of Rome anathematized the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Anybody who preached it was a heretic, and anyone who would not be silent would be burned. Such became the dividing line of the message of the gospel versus the pride of the church. It was also revolutionary because the power of the church that it assumed over nations. The church claimed to be above princes, above rulers. And so when kings, princes, and rulers became Protestant, and in their domain, their people were free to worship God according to conscience, this message of the gospel really changed nations from the inside out. It was revolutionary also because of the great passion that Protestants, Huguenots, Christians were burdened with to reach their fellow men with the gospel. One great example is in the land of France. When John Calvin wrote his Institutes, he really wrote it to be a preparation for the freedom of religious liberty in the land of France. And he addressed his system of doctrine to Francis I, the King of France. He attempted by the pen, by literature, not just to convert him, but to see him the wisdom, the peaceableness, the propriety of Protestantism, whether you look at it as a political force or if you look at it as a gospel force. And when John Calvin wrote to Francis I, the hope was that there would be religious freedom in France. It didn't come. Francis I set himself to destroy Protestantism. There was great persecution. And it drove countless people out of France as exiles. Many of them came to Geneva. They sat under John Calvin for a while. They heard his preaching of the gospel. They read his tracts and literature. And these, many of them young men, were willing to go back to their homeland with these tracts under their arm and declare and preach the gospel with the nigh certainty that it would cost them their lives. And so in France, there was a tremendous rage of persecution and opposition. You may have heard of St. Bartholomew's Day. The date of that was August 24th, 1572, which would have been slightly after John Calvin's death. But on that day, there was a tremendous massacre of Protestants. There was a celebration announced that brought many people into the city of Paris, and the king, it was the king under pressure from his mother, who brought about this awful massacre against the Protestants of that time. Later, there was an agreement called the Edict of Nantes that brought freedom of civil and religious liberty in France, but that was not after much blood flowing and awful, horrendous times in the land of France. But in the midst of that, men and women did not give up. The Huguenots, if you look up the history of the Huguenot people who were scattered far and wide, some of them went throughout Europe, some to the British Isles, some came to Northern Ireland, which was my homeland. They brought with them the linen industry. And when you hear about Irish linen, we have to thank the Huguenots for their expertise that they brought with them. They were industrious people. They were peace-loving people. And they knew the gospel. And they would not give up because of the passion that burned within their hearts. And this, and all of these reasons, I think adds to the very fact that this gospel was so revolutionary in the Protestant Reformation. Another reason for the watchword of Sola Deo Gloria is that it motivated people to live out the gospel. And I want to look at this very practically and personally here tonight. First of all, by a spirit of praise. If you're a Christian tonight, you're called to live for God's glory. Your motto must be Sola Deo Gloria. You're a debtor to grace. You have been gifted with faith. You have been blessed with light and knowledge and pardon. Your sins are gone. It is incumbent upon every born again, blood-washed saint to offer praise unto your Redeemer. That's why we come to God's house. That's why we use our hymnal. That's why our hymnals ought to be filled with the very theme of redemption. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Those are the hymns that give praise to a willing Redeemer who laid down his life and who purchased us with his blood. We are to be a people who delight in rendering praise to the Lord our God. We also ought to have a zeal for God's glory. Remember the first question answer of the catechism, the shorter catechism? What is man's chief end or man's chief purpose in life? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our chief purpose. What is your goal in life? As you would set goals and set certain targets for your own stand or accomplishments in life, the Christian's motto must be, my chief purpose in life is to bring glory to God. One of the great proofs that our catechism takes is 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And this comes down not like the priesthood who say, well, this is for the priest and that's for the people. No, this is to bring every man in every performance of life with this motive. Whether you are a minister, a missionary, a baker, a mechanic, a business person, a housewife, a student, a teacher, your purpose as a Christian is to glorify God in everything you do. In fact, the Reformers and the Puritans came to the conclusion that for the layperson, the calling of God, whatever your field of service is, you are as much called to be a car mechanic than the man who is called to the pulpit to preach Christ. And in your sphere of work and labor, you're to do all things to glorify God. You're to do so with all your resources. If God is pleased to give you certain assets or riches in this life, you're to use them for his glory. You do so in your home. Your home is to be for the glory of God. Your recreation, whether you live in pain or pleasure, and sometimes God, in his sovereign wisdom, calls us to walk through the way of pain and suffering. And we, as Christians, passionate about God's glory, we don't get into a pity party and say, poor me. No, you have to say that God is to be glorified in my weakness, in my poverty of life. This whole principle of man's chief end to glorify God and to glorify him, it comes into all of our time management. You think of all the hours that we whittle away and they are empty and vain. All the hours that we spend in useless activity. But the motto of the Christian is that every moment is to be used for the glory of God. And it will affect your hobbies, your habits, your associations with the world, and your fellowship in the Lord's church. Why would you come and get involved in the Lord's church? Because you were saved. You were lifted out of the pit of sin that you might bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, you come amongst God's people, You promote the name of the Lord Jesus. You put your energy into the life of God's church. You come to pray. You come to worship. You come to participate in every way you can that you might glorify God. I wonder tonight, is your life on the altar of service, Sola Dea Gloria? Can you really say that's your motto? Is that you? I want to read a few verses from Psalm 86. And I want to ask you tonight if you can put your name into this psalm. Psalm 86, verse 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. You see Sola Deo Gloria written all over this psalm. And here is the psalmist who is filled with praise, filled with indebtedness to the wonderful mercy of God that has lifted him out of the very ways of hell. And he wants to glorify the Lord. Now, can you put your name into those verses and say, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God. Let me ask you tonight, what are you doing to glorify God in your life? Someone asked it this way. If someone came from a totally different culture, knew absolutely nothing about Christianity, and they came to live with you and shadow you for one full week, they walked in your footsteps everywhere you went. They witnessed every person you talked to. They witnessed what you do with your time, with your money. They witnessed how you behave in your home, how you react and interact with your family. They witnessed how many hours you are in bed, how many hours you are in church. What would the conclusion be at the end of the week? Would they say that here is someone who is living Sola Deo Gloria, solely, totally, only for the glory of God? Now that's a challenge. I must say, when I heard that myself, it challenged my heart. I had to look at my life. Can I honestly say before God, yes, I'm living Sola Deo Gloria? And if not, we have to look at our lives and put things right, and realize that on the day when we meet with God, He will call us to account. And we know that he that has received much, much will be expected. And so we need to recognize that we should have this power in us. We're to be Christ-like. That means we're to be little Christs. Now, I say that reverently. We're to be little Christs in this world. When all men look upon us living, singing, walking, talking, working, relaxing, that we're doing everything to the glory of God alone. Now, I know tonight we have to confess that we fail. I don't think there's anyone, I wouldn't expect anyone to stand up and say that 24/7 I am living Sola Deo Gloria. I think we all fail. I put myself in the same category. I have to confess that there are times when it's living for me. And the old flesh rises up and the old nature wants to be pampered. And when affliction comes and when trials come, we get into this pity thing about self. The Protestant reformers went through fire, the rack, the Inquisition, exile, death, because they were living Sola Deo Gloria. And that's the goal. That's the object of the Christian life. And we need that spirit tonight. And when you are asked to do hard things for the Lord, let me tell you, God asks us to do hard things. He does. But he never asks us to do something he will not provide the grace to do it. And when he asks us to walk through the fire, he says, I will be with you. Or through the waters, they will not overflow you. But we ought to be living Sola Deo Gloria. And that comes, that's why they were called reformers. This reformed their lives. They were not just revivals, they were reformation. This changed society. This is where the Protestant work ethic came from. This is where the whole way of living changed. And that's the reformation we need. And it starts with the gospel. It starts with getting a grasp of the grace and the gift of salvation and all the goodness of God to us. Let us tonight pledge in heart, Lord, with all my weakness and all my infirmities, with all my shortcomings, with all my limitations, Lord, help me to live Sola Deo Gloria. Help me live to your glory alone. So that when I end life's journey and I lay my head on that pillow of death, that it truly will be the Lord saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May the Lord help us and use us.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I trust you have been blessed through these Reformation messages on Sola Christo, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and the Scriptures alone. Now, our final message today was Sola Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone. Martin Luther was certainly the man who stood out in the Protestant Reformation in Germany. Sketches from Church History by S.M. Houghton is an illustrated account of 20 centuries of Christ's power. And I want to read an excerpt on Luther and the Pope. When David was persecuted by King Saul, he found a real friend in Jonathan who was a great service to the troubled fugitive. In a similar way, Philip Melanchthon was Luther's Jonathan during the days of struggle and persecution. He had become so fully convinced of the truths explained and proclaimed by Luther that their two souls were knit together in lifelong friendship. But Melanchthon was a very modest man. He had none of the boldness and daring of Luther. Nevertheless, he was a great help to the reformer, for he was a man of deep scholarship. At the age of 16, he published a Greek grammar, and 5 years later he became professor of Greek in the University of Wittenberg, the very place where Luther himself taught. He might have hesitated a long time before acknowledging himself to be a friend and admirer of Luther, but God's providence pushed him to the front as a witness to the truth. The remarkable talents, vast knowledge, great learning, and fine culture of Melanchthon led to his being called the Teacher of Germany. Luther owed much to the calmness, gentleness, and wise counsel of his colleague, who did his best to keep the reformer's zeal and fervor within proper bounds. Melanchthon's birth name was Schwarzerud, meaning black earth, his father being known as the Heidelberg Armorer. When in his youth he became an outstanding scholar, Reuchlin himself, one of the greatest scholars of Germany, considered Schwarzerud far too homely a name for him and persuaded him to adopt Melanchthon as its Greek equivalent, although in actual fact he usually wrote in Melanchthon. Normally, he signed himself simply as Philippus. He rendered excellent service to the work of reform in Germany, being second to Luther himself. He lived until 1560, by which time he was weary of life and anxious to depart. But we must return to Luther. The burning of the papal bull was an act from which there could be no retreat. The reformer had set his foot on the way from which he could not return. He was now on the road leading to victory or defeat. The various powers of Europe, emperor, kings, princelings, cardinals, monks, abbots, and all, concentrated their attention on the conflict between the son of a German peasant and the man who wore the triple crown of the papacy. What would he be the outcome?
The greatest monarch of his time was the Emperor Charles V. He had been elected to the throne of the Holy Roman Empire in the year 1519, at the age of 19. He was the grandson of Isabella and Ferdinand, the rulers of Castile and Aragon respectively, and claimed much of the New World of America, as well as extensive territories in Europe. As he was a devoted son of the Roman Catholic Church, he was requested to deal with the case of Luther in a diet or a disputation to be held in the city of Worms, and this he consented to do. He ordered Luther to appear before him. The reformer's friends warned him not to go, reminding him that the safe conduct given to John Huss just over a century earlier had not been honoured. But Luther replied to them, "If there are as many devils in Worms as tiles on the housetops, I will still go there." The most famous hymn that Luther ever wrote, and he composed a number of hymns, is said by some to have been written on the occasion of his entry into Worms. But this is incorrect. Nevertheless, the lines are so typical of the man, and so appropriate for the diet of Worms, that we give the first and last verses. "A safe stronghold our God is still, a trusty shield and weapon. He'll help us clear from all the ill that hath us now o'ertaken. The ancient prince of hell hath risen with purpose fell. Strong meal of craft and power he weareth in this hour. On earth is not his fellow. God's word for all their craft and force one moment will not linger, but spite of hell shall have its course. 'Tis written by his finger. And though they take our life, goods, honour, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish all. The city of God remaineth." We'll end our reading right there, and I trust you have been blessed through these sketches from church history by S.M. Houghton. This book is available to any who call, email, write, or come through our website. Just stay tuned for the... This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.